Just ask the Lord to help us, and we'll dive in. Father, we do thank you for a warm building and the freedom to come. And as we do ask that you'll nudge us and remind us to pray for our leaders, our government leaders, that they might make wise choices, that we might continue to have this freedom. And Father, that we might grow through our time in the Word, and the things that are said would be consistent with your truth, empowered by your Spirit, and accomplish your desire. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I was pondering, think of a ministry that you have or been involved with, possibly connected to your gifting. I find a lot of times you ask, what is your gift? And people say, oh, I'm not sure what my gift is. But usually what you're interested in and what you see some benefit from, you usually have some gift in that area. But if you had one gift or one ministry that you were going to pass on to somebody else, what would that be? We've talked about, last time we talked about the baton, passing on ministry, passing on things that God has entrusted to us, maybe developed in and through us, but it doesn't stop with us. He wants to pass that on. Now just think for a second. There's all kinds of things. Meeting with a friend, yesterday, I guess, last night, and we were talking about, in Romans, it talks about there are many, we don't all have the same gift in Romans 12. We don't all have the same gift, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing. We don't all have the same strengths. We don't all have the same experiences. We don't have the same opportunities, and we don't have the same strengths. We're all weak in areas, and we all have strengths in areas. So what is that you passed on? Let me ask this question. What are you doing that, if you weren't able to do it and it didn't get done, what would we lose? I think we'd lose a lot more than we may realize. And you may think, well, it wouldn't matter at all. But I think a lot of times there's more that we minister and there's more that we have that we share than we even think about sometimes. So passing that baton, passing on, mentoring those who are coming behind us, or we might call it discipleship, however you want to tag it. I wanted to go back and I want to look at Timothy's life, because we see Paul mentored Timothy. And so I want to look at for some principles that we can then apply and utilize, that God would want to work in us and through us. So I want to go back to Acts. We were in Acts 16 the last time we met on this subject, Acts 16, and we want to just address some factors about the way Paul mentored Timothy. Now, primarily, we'll see both of them. Paul is more in the forefront right here, but I want us just to draw principles that I think can help us and help us pass on. Timothy's, as we mentioned, Timothy's service began in Paul's second missionary journey. And in Acts 16:1, it says, Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra, and a disciple was there. Now notice, Timothy was already saved. His name is Timothy. He's already saved, and he's beginning to move on for the Lord. He's moving on. He's making progress. He's the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but the father was a Greek. Implication, his dad was not saved. We talked about that. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Now, one thing we addressed that in some measure, and I'll pick this up a little bit later. But remember, Paul says in 2 Timothy, and he's talking to Timothy, and he says, teach these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So One of the qualities that Timothy displayed was faithfulness, being faithful to what he was called to do. It's a wonderful characteristic. And I think one of the things probably we ought to pray for is that people in our assembly will be faithful. And I'm thinking not just us as, you know, on the senior side of life, but that our young people will be faithful, so that you have someone to pass truth on to and you have someone to pass ministries on to, so that they'll be faithful. I think it's something we need to pray for. Timothy displayed this in his life, and Paul saw that, and he was well spoken of. Obviously, this is one of the qualities that he had, and again, bouncing it off of 2 Timothy. He was well spoken of. He had a good reputation. He had integrity, and it was noticed. Paul wanted, and this is verse 3, Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So interesting, Paul's trying to be sensitive to the culture, and which that was applicable here. But one thing that caught my attention as I was just pondering this, verse 3, Paul wanted this man to go with him. Go with him. Now, Timothy had a genuine faith, but here, Paul has them, he wants him to go with him. And one of the things I was thinking about, if we mentor someone, or we're passing on a ministry to that person, or however it looks, we need to spend time with people. He wanted Timothy to go with him. Now, obviously, he desired that there be ministry opportunities and Timothy would be needed. But I think it's one of those things we probably need to think about is just, you know, we can't spend time with everybody. I understand that. But there might be one person that God wants you to just to spend time with and just to encourage. You know, sometimes it's not that we're not passing on some, you know, grand banner, but just to encourage people, just, you know, if you've got something to do, is there somebody that might go with you that would encourage them and encourage you? I remember when I was, several times when I haven't felt well, and I've had several different times like that, and I didn't feel very safe driving. And so I've had some young guys who said, you know, I asked, would you drive me? Because I just wasn't sure if I was, you know, going to be able to make the trip, round trip. So anyway, that was a real blessing. And I thought to myself, maybe, not that I want to draw people away from the chapel or anything, but sometimes, you know, just to have somebody, can you help me? And we all have times of weakness or vulnerability, or maybe just times of fellowship. I find sometimes we're so busy. A lot of times you don't have, you know, just in a regular day, you don't feel like you have time to connect with somebody. But maybe if you had a common bond. Now, I was thinking, I know you were busy today, Dick, you know, working, and Dan, you know, Dave, you were out at Hope Valley. So here, you got all this stuff. And so that's spending time with people, you know, but getting a job done, getting a project done. And I don't know if Jack helped, but I know he was there. But anyway, just a little return the favor. Okay. Okay. Did he? Is it? Okay, yeah. Anyway, but you know, one thing I would think, and I'm sure all of you men who do that, and thank you all for all the investment, all those who invest in Hope Valley, but it's an encouragement too, isn't it? If you're not the only person, think back those times you've been the only person to do some kind of ministry or some kind of job, that is lonely and sometimes a lot harder. But just to have one other person who wants to be there, and you're sharing, that's an encouragement. And so just being, and maybe just, you know, maybe there's some ministry that you enjoy, and maybe there's somebody else, and you think, God, is it maybe this person might be involved and interested in just, you know, doing that with me. And again, everybody, I think this is one thing to remember, and this is, I think, a principle for spiritual gifting. And again, going back to everybody doesn't have the same gift. I've seen sometimes where people feel like their passion, their gift is the only gift and that everybody should have the same. That's not true. So don't expect everybody to have interest in your realm. But pray that somebody will have an interest in your realm and that you can pass on truth that you've learned, because somebody could really benefit a lot from the experience you have. And also it'd be encouragement to you, and a lot of times it'd be an encouragement to them. So anyway, now, going together in ministry. Now, Timothy was growing. He had a good rep. And but I was thinking of this side. And this is where we'll look at this in measure as we go through this. The example we are when we're ministering, when people are looking on, how do we respond? Now, of course, what I'm going to deal with in measure is Paul's difficulties that he faced. I mean, I think I'd probably go home after 1 week. You see? But Paul's difficulties, how he handled difficulty, and how that spoke to Timothy as he's watching on. So let's just remember Timothy is in this situation really as an observer in many ways, because his name doesn't come up, but we know he's with them. So Acts 16, verse 9. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man in Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision immediately, he sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, one thing to just note, God has called us. It wasn't just Paul. Now, one of the reasons we know that Luke was the writer here is he includes us. And so Paul and they're together. They're getting ready to go. God called us. But remember also, Timothy has now joined this team. So it's not just a Paul. Paul's not just a one-man show, as we know that. But sometimes when we think of Paul, we think of him just kind of as a one-man show. But he's not that. He's a team player. Now, he's a leader of a team, but he's still on a team. God has called us to preach the gospel to them. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samaria, I'm not even sure how to pronounce that word, and the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in this city for some days. Now, dropping down to verse 16, it happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she cried out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." I do not really understand why this, you know, really a demon-possessed, it would seem, young lady. Poor thing, she's just being used by these. But anyway, and she's proclaiming, "These guys know the way of salvation." She continued to do this for many days. I thought, this is so real to life, right? Paul was greatly annoyed. Even the great apostle, it's driving him crazy. You know, every time he's following him around, and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out, and at that very moment, when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. Now, what I think is interesting, it's all about money, isn't it? Just follow. It's about money. We're losing money. But they seized Paul, dragged him. So here, now again, remember Timothy's watching. Younger man watching. Dragged, Paul and Silas dragged into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews." I thought, anti-Semitism, right? It's always been around. And proclaiming customs which are not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans. The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, notice many blows, they threw them into prison. Now, you know the story, I realize. Commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, the jailer, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So, Here they're not only, remember, this is all unjust. This is totally unfair. And so Timothy is apparently on the outside. For some reason, they haven't arrested him. Probably because he's younger and was kind of just a helper. So he's watching Paul and Silas. He's probably staying close to the prison. They've been beaten up badly. They're thrown into prison. And of course, the jailer's so concerned, he throws them into the inner prison just so that, you know, so there's no escape possibility. And so Timothy's watching on. Now, my thought is this. What is Timothy seeing in their lives that impacts his life? You say, okay, Paul and Silas, they've been totally unfair. This is unjust. How are they handling this? You could just see all kinds of possibilities of just response. Now, this is an amazing statement, and I am fully aware you know this, but notice verse 25, and about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. It just caught me today. Now, maybe there's no other way. Maybe you're in that prison. Maybe there's no other way, but they're listening. The prisoners are listening to them, right? It makes specific comment to that. But notice again what it says, praying and singing hymns of praise. I'm not sure I'd be singing hymns of praise. I might be crying out in prayer, but they're singing hymns of praise. That's amazing. Now again, here's what Timothy is watching this. He's at least listening to this. There's a real testimony of Paul and Silas to this young guy. That's amazing. And I think, now again, you know, we talked about I heard the thing about Hope Valley and the schools not allowing Hope Valley to come in and share the possibility of coming to camp. And I just thought, you know, the things are closing in our culture. I mean, around the world, you know, we just see it closing in. How will we respond when we're under the black cloud of some form of persecution? We'll talk about God's grace. But Timothy's watching, and he has to realize Paul and Silas are men of integrity. They're men that really believe what they're teaching, and they know the Lord, they love the Lord, they're praising the Lord in the midst of a difficult situation. And I think it's for us to remember, people are watching us. What is our attitude? Now, you know, we're obviously not in that dark situation, in thankfully, where we're at. But let's say when things are not going well, maybe in our situation, maybe it's a health issue. I mean, it could be a number of things. What kind of message are we sending to those who are watching us? You see, that's part of our mentoring. It's not just, well, if you do such and such, this is the way you get this accomplished. That's part of mentoring. But it's also my attitude a Christ-like attitude in the midst of whatever I'm involved in. And I was thinking about this. Think of it. You know, we talked about people that have impacted your life. I don't know if anybody wants to share this, fine. But think of a person that influenced your life, that had a very difficult situation in their life. Maybe it wasn't their whole life. Maybe it was an event. But a very difficult situation, and you were impressed or you were encouraged by the way they responded, and it impacted you. Can you think of anything that was like that? Someone who, you know, they might have been an influence in the chapel. So they might have been, you know, a close friend, but they had a difficult situation, and you were impressed. You were encouraged. You were challenged by the way they responded in a positive way. Anybody have one of those? We could probably share some of the other ones. Right? Anybody? Um, I don't want to cut this short. If somebody has one they want to share about.
But yet they were willing to share with us. And, you know, you got to admit their families had suffered in a lot of cases because of the movement that they had to put on to mileage. So, you know, with these kind of things, I can't think of someone.
Oh, that's fine.
Otherwise.
Yeah. No, that's fine.
Didn't you? I think of my grandmother. She raised her own family, and then she raised my family or myself and my siblings, and you know, she went through the 30s and so on, and you know, she was a tough old bird to carry on and raising six teenagers kind of thing too.
Wow.
You know, and looking after us, and she was quite an example to us in what she did and how she looked after us, you
right.
know, in her later years too, so.
Right. A real statement, a real compliment. Yeah, yeah. And you saw it from up close.
Oh, yeah.
You saw it from real close, right? So, yeah, yeah. Bob?
Yeah, I have to think of my mom. She went through a difficult time after my dad left, and she was an alcoholic, and I'd seen her go through the emotional ringer, but she came out always with faith in the Lord, and.
Thank you. Yeah, you know, that can be one of our powerful mentors is family. Mm-hmm. Because we see them close, and I was thinking about that with my parents as well. But yeah, very good, very good. You have and we also never know who's watching and who's benefiting from this. And I've said this before, but I think your children a lot of times don't really appreciate you until they're about 40. So sometimes you're with the Lord before they thought, oh yeah, mom wasn't all that bad. So dad wasn't as bad as I thought, right? Anyway, but no, that's a wonderful thing. Yeah. I was thinking of one professor that I had and, at Dallas, Dr. Toussaint, he's with the Lord now, but Dr. Toussaint was in the Bible department, and he was a really good, really good teacher, but he had polio when he was a kid, and so he kind of had a funny little walk, you know, just kind of, it was the impact of the polio, but you know, I don't ever remember him. He always had a smile on his face. He always... he was a great influence, and I often thought of him that he was a really, really good teacher, but I thought he was one of the most pastoral of the professors. Just, you know, he had a way of caring and shepherding the students. Probably partly because of his polio, you know, and but he never you knew he had something. I think he probably mentioned it, but. Never made a big deal of it, but you knew he had it because of the impact of his walk, right? It was just so anyway. But anyway, how God can use and needs, and of course, it requires that we stay close to the Lord so that we can impact people positively. Now, notice how this impacted those around them, and I need to watch my time. But as I read on down, and you know the story, but I just don't want to overlook it. In verse 26 of 16, and suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke, he saw the prison doors open, and he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." I thought that was amazing, you know. I don't know why all of them stayed, but anyway. And he called for lights and rushed in and trembled. Trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he had brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Wonderful question, right? They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." That is amazing. And of course, they're having, in verse 34, having believed in God with his whole household. Wonderful, wonderful. But see, that, now of course, that's talking of evangelism. But the impact of Paul's character impacted this unbeliever. And you know, that those prayers and praise, that singing, he thought, there's something here that I don't have. And but see, then again, Timothy's watching on. Timothy, he knows this. He knows the events, and so he's being impacted by Paul's, not only by what his ministry is, but what his character is. What his character is. And so it's so important we just keep growing and moving forward. Now, there's lots of facets to this story as it keeps going. They came to Thessalonica. This is, and we're moving in. This is in chapter 17. They came to Thessalonica, and again, just so much unfairness. And I think a lot of times in an unbelieving world, you know, the Lord Jesus said, "They will hate you because they first hated me." You think, what did we do? Why are we upset? Why did they get so upset? Well, they hate the Lord Jesus, ultimately. That the enemy hates the Lord Jesus. But anyway, verse 3, explaining and giving evidence that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a number of leading women. But the Jews became jealous. Isn't that an interesting comment? And taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. So unfair, unjust. And then Paul and the brethren, verse 10 of that chapter, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. But notice, many believe. It's a wonderful thing. And then 17, again, dropping down to 13, but when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea, because they went to Berea, also they came and there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. And then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy, we see his name, remained here. Now, those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come as soon as possible. So, I think one thing it highlights, ministry is not necessarily easy. It's just not. And I think when things are going well, we thank the Lord, right? But there's not a stamp of guarantee that it's always going to be smooth and easy sail and no challenges, no problems, because Paul himself showed us that a lot of times it's tough. Now, let's just, as we get ready to close, let's just go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I was thinking about, and I mentioned this second verse, but I want to read the first verse in this verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You therefore, now he's talking to Timothy, Paul talking to Timothy. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, in our prayer time, God's grace was mentioned. But notice, our strength to do what God calls us to do, be what God wants us to be, is grace. My son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is our sufficiency, and it's in his provision, in his grace, that we can actually accomplish what he wants us to do. Not in our strength. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Be just in his grace. So I think one thing, if we're going to mentor people, if we're going to be what we need to be, it's by God's grace. And then he says, what we all referred to earlier, verse 2, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Faithful men to teach others also. I think, and it may not, obviously we want to pass on truth, but we also want to pass on skills, but you pass them on to faithful people because you know they're going to take it up and they'll move and they'll share it, right? Now, I asked Everett if I had permission, and he gave it, but I know one of the, in the whole sound system, Jonathan Easton has been really faithful to come along. And he's come along, and Everett's been able to, he's been a real help to Everett, right? And so that's a wonderful example. You know, Jonathan's not necessarily teaching, but he's been a faithful servant in that zone where a lot of us, what do we know about electronics? What do we know about a sound system? Most of us have not a clue, but thank the Lord for, you know, Everett and passing on to John. You know, that's just one example of passing on a ministry, but a faithful. John has shown faithfulness in this, so we thank the Lord for that. Now, notice, and I just, in verse 3, and this goes back to Paul's credibility and his example. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Suffer hardship with me. None of us want to suffer hardship, right? But in being faithful to the Lord, sometimes it will call us to suffer hardship. Now, again, we can only do that if we're drawing on the grace that's in Christ. You know, I think, and it was on Sunday night, and as we were ministered to, you know, he talked about 2 Corinthians 12:9, and Paul. Remember, Paul had this thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what it was, but the Lord says, "No, I'm not." He said, get this out of my life 3 major times. He said, and he said to me, "My grace," Christ said this to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." My grace is sufficient for you. Isn't that a wonderful thing? So whatever God calls us to do, and however rough the road might be, His grace is sufficient for our journey. And for us to be mentors and then to pass whatever God has given us, to pass it on to others, and God's grace will be sufficient for them as well. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you that your grace in our precious Savior is all that we need for all that we face. And we pray that we first and foremost will be the kind of brothers and sisters that can set a Christ-like example through Christ-like grace to those around us. And then we can then pass on whatever things you've taught us, whatever truths you have instilled in us, whatever opportunities we've learned from. May we pass that on to faithful individuals coming behind us. And we pray, Father, we pray you'll just continue to build into those younger than we are and build a faithfulness into them where they will be able to then pass on whatever you have given us. They can pass on to those following, and they'll draw on your grace. May we be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.